In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. When I was a kid, parents didn't worry as much about their children and where they were at any particular time as they do now. And when I was, I believe, in the seventh grade, in addition to my air rifle, I had a bow and arrow set. And I didn't live out in the country, but I lived across the street from the high school, Sam Rayburn High School in Pasadena. So I'd go over to the football field and I'd shoot it. And nobody batted an eye, no cops came up and said, "What are you running around with a deadly weapon for?" And I got into my head to shoot it up straight in the air to see how high the arrow would go. But after I shot it, it occurred to me that it might come right back down on my own head. So I started to run, and the arrow landed right before me as I was running. I almost ran right into it. And that's almost an image of how our sins come back down on us, except for it to be an accurate analogy. You shoot one arrow up and you get a rain of arrows back down upon your own head. In the Wisdom of Solomon, we read about a spiritual principle that God has built in the fabric of the universe, and that's that sin brings its own punishment, and it's not just the final judgment that sinners get their just deserts, but if they refuse to repent, they get that punishment in this life, and they get it in pieces. They get it gradually, but they get more of it than they give. Wisdom chapter 11, verse 16 says, "Wherewithal a man sinneth, by the same shall he be punished." In other words, when a man sins, his own sins are the means by which he's punished. And then in the next chapter it says, "Wherefore, whereas men have lived dissolutely and unrighteously, thou hast tormented them with their own abominations." Similarly, in the seventh psalm, the prophet King David says, "Behold, he was in travail with unrighteousness. He hath conceived toil and brought forth iniquity. He opened a pit and dug it, and he shall fall into the hole which he hath made. His toil shall return upon his own head, and upon his own pate shall his unrighteousness come down." So what the fathers tell us about that particular psalm is that it's about the rebellion of Absalom, King David's son, and Absalom and several of his friends conspired against him and almost brought down King David. But what that which Absalom sought to do to his father wound up happening to him, and he was killed. We can see in some obvious ways how this works on an individual level. If somebody lives a life of drunkenness, the pleasure that drives them to drink brings about a wreck of their lives in most cases, but it also ruins their health. A person who is bitter is eaten up with their own bitterness. That the fact that they allow themselves to engage in bitterness is itself a punishment. But this is not true just of individuals. This is also true of nations. We are judged in this life to some extent, and we are judged more fully in the next life. Nations don't have an afterlife as a nation, and so they're judged in history. And when a nation teaches its children that they are nothing more than intelligent animals that have no God that they have to answer to, no one that they have to give any account to, the people in that nation shouldn't be surprised when the children that they've successfully indoctrinated start acting like the animals that they've been convinced to believe that they are. When a nation teaches its children that morality is relative and that they can decide for themselves what they believe to be moral or immoral, it shouldn't be a surprise that those children start acting like they have no moral standards that they have to be accountable to, that morality is whatever they want it to be. When a nation mocks those that try to live a life of holiness, who try to live according to honor and virtue, it shouldn't be surprised when they see a generation rise up that's full of people who are wicked, dishonest, and selfish, and who can't be trusted or relied upon. When a nation kills 1 million babies a year and teaches the children that survived that Holocaust that life is not sacred, that it's just a matter of convenience, and it's up to someone else to decide whether that life has any value or not, they shouldn't be surprised when they see more and more people acting according to that idea, and they have no respect for human life, and they count it to be cheap. And it only matters if they want it to matter, and if it doesn't matter, then it has no value. The scriptures tell us that when you sow sin, you reap a bigger harvest of evil than what you planted. You reap the same kind of harvest as the seeds that you plant. If you plant evil seeds, you're going to reap evil, but you're going to get more back than you gave. The prophet Hosea talked about this in his prophecy, and he told the people of Israel, "For they have sown the wind, and they have reaped the whirlwind." And in Galatians chapter 6, St. Paul tells us, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption." When you go down the road of sin individually or as a nation, you increasingly begin to reap an evil harvest. Now, God obviously could knock an individual out. As soon as a person engages in sin, God could just strike them with a lightning bolt and be done with them. And he could do the same thing with an evil nation. He could just make that nation disappear. He could cause some catastrophe to wipe them off the face of the earth. But what we have to understand is God doesn't bring about these punishments because he just likes to punish people. God has built this principle into the fabric of the universe because he wants to bring about our repentance. In the Book of Wisdom, again, in chapter 12, it talks about how the Canaanites were gradually removed from the land. And it says, "Not that thou wast unable to bring the ungodly under the hand of the righteous in battle, or to destroy them at once with cruel beast, or with one rough word. But executing thy judgments upon them little by little, thou gavest them opportunity for repentance." So God didn't wipe out the Canaanites all at one time because he was giving even those evil people who engaged in child sacrifice and all kinds of abominations, he was giving them an opportunity to repent. In Proverbs chapter 5, it says, "Of an evil man, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin." And St. Augustine comments on that, and he says, "Each one is tied up in the cords of his own sins, and apart from the church, nothing is loosed." But you could put that into a positive statement and say that in the church, the cords of our sins that we've entangled ourselves can be loosed. In the passage from St. Paul in Galatians that I read, I didn't finish it, so let me finish that. I'll read the whole thing. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap of the Spirit life everlasting." So the opposite principle is true, that if we sow to the Spirit, if we live a life of holiness, if we strive to serve God, we get back more than we give. We get blessings when we draw closer to God, and God begins to bestow his grace upon us, and we reap a beneficial harvest in that case. We ultimately receive, well, in this life and also in the next, we receive the fruits of life rather than death. The prophet Hosea also says, "Sow to yourselves for righteousness, gather in for the fruits of life. Light ye for yourselves the light of knowledge. Seek the Lord till the fruits of righteousness shall come upon you." Amen.